I mean, I think the
No. We've given up mine.
Where are we walking, really, is the challenge of the passage today. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 through to 2:14. Walk in the light. And the question and the challenge is, are we walking in the light or are we walking in the darkness? And it's kind of very appropriate that there's the emblems of communion just here by us, the bread, the wine, and all that it stands for, because the gospel is a radical thing. Salvation is uttermost. There is no vestige of anything which is beyond the reach of God and in what Jesus did for us. And this is a passage which actually has been a challenge to me for a long time. And there's a kind of a tension between what John writes here in chapters 1 and 2 and what he writes in chapter 3. And I guess we need to deal with that. I don't want to dodge it. So here we go. Let's read it from verse 1 of chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know what we have come to know of him we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. The truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amazing passage. Now, Ian, 2-3 weeks ago, you spoke on the first few verses, and if you missed that, it's be good to listen to it on the off the system, the internet, if you can. Ian gave a very good introduction to John the Apostle, Jesus' cousin, the author of the Gospel, the one whom Jesus loved. This is the one who writes here as an old man, maybe in his 90s. And probably the last survivor of that little band of 12 who'd been with Jesus all those years ago, maybe 60 years before. And he was a much loved and respected elder in the church. And as Ian said when he introduced it, he was probably writing because of the growing problem of Gnostic teaching, which Ian outlined. So I'm not going to go into that. Other than to say this, because it struck a chord in my own heart as to how easy it is. And the problem with the Gnostic teachers, apart from their doctrine, was that they felt God had given them something new and a bit different, and it made them a bit special, and they were a bit superior. And it's very easy for us Christians to become like that. My really formative years as a Christian were in what became South Town Christian Church in Leamington, and I thank God for those years in many ways. And there was a sense in which God gave us not a new revelation, because it was an old revelation. It was nothing new. It's there in the Bible, but it was like a renewal, a refreshing of the power of this salvation, the power of this new birth, the radical change that it makes in a person's life, from darkness to light, from sin to life. And for those years we were really blessed in that. But it's interesting looking back, I can see there was a sense, bear with me those who were part of Southtown, of maybe that we had something that was superior, something that was a bit better. And it was probably unspoken. And the point is, maybe it was better, but it wasn't for us to think that. And I've sensed that in other places that I've been, and it's a real danger, I think. And maybe for us at Saltersford, we love the church here. And, you know, is Saltersford better than other churches? No, it's not. It is a church. It's a place where God has put us to serve him at this time. And we must be wary of ever feeling that in any way we're superior to anybody else. I say that because it's certainly something which I learnt and which God showed me. Now, back to the passage. This passage, this John, this apostle, the one of those who'd seen and heard and touched and lived with Jesus. And it's an important book for us. I have an old man who was very very significant, very influential, really, on my early years as a Christian. And he said if anybody ever asked him what book they should read as a young Christian, it was 1 John. Read it, he said, read it 10 times. And when you've soaked in that love, when you've soaked it in, then go back to John's Gospel and start there and read your way through the New Testament. But you need that soaking in God's love before you will understand. I don't know whether that's right or not, but it's a significant book. It's a great book from an old man. And in this particular passage, John starts with this foundational statement, doesn't he? God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Now, the gods of the Roman era were a remote, capricious, arbitrary bunch of deities. They were unpredictable. And this statement kind of sets the foundation for the God that we have come to know. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, I think we need probably to understand what he means by light and what he means by darkness, because clearly light, as we know it, is a created thing. It was created by God. It was actually the first thing he created. But, you know, it's a metaphor. When it's used here, it's a metaphor. It's not photons and physics and stuff like that. It's a metaphor. And scripturally, light encompasses all the things that are pure and right and lovely and righteous and just and honest. And if you read through the list of the fruits of the Spirit, that is what light is. And darkness represents the opposite: sin, unrighteousness, injustice, hypocrisy, deviousness, lies, all those things, all the negatives that you find in that list of those lists that Paul wrote. And you see, God is light. He is entirely light. You know, in some Eastern religious philosophies, you have yin and yang, you have good and bad, you know, there's this mixture, but not God, not in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is light. And only light. There is nothing devious. There is nothing deceptive. There's no dark corners. Everything is good. Everything is pure. Everything is lovely. Everything is shining. And I think it's good to hold those two definitions in mind of light and darkness as we move on to the next thing, because John now poses three if we claims in the next couple of verses. If we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. A serious challenge here to us as Christians. Do we talk the talk as Christians but not walk the walk is the key for us to think. You see, this gentle old man, this respected elder, he says this: if you're walking in anything that is not love, purity, righteousness, justice, then you're deceiving yourself and others and not living in the truth. And you probably will all have known of sad examples within our own lifetime and experience of Christians who've lived a double life in some way. You know, up front they've been open, honest Christians, it seems, and fellowshipping, and then it's come out. Something's come out. They've been living a double life. A secret's come out. But we mustn't look around and look at others. It's a question for us. Where am I walking today? And I know there's a kind of a healthy but maybe dangerous Christian humility that kicks in, and we need to be careful that we don't underestimate that which God has done and undervalue the power of the work of Jesus and the life of the Holy Spirit, because that is, we haven't sung it, but the chorus to Amazing Grace, it was taken from Charles Wesley's hymn, you know, "And Can It Be," where he says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free." And he was no longer fast bound in sin and nature's night. It's very easy for us as Christians to say, "Oh, useless sinner, you know." But for sure, we're still subject to temptation. We still stumble from time to time. We slip. But where are we walking? Where are you walking? That's my question, my challenge to you and to myself. Where are we walking? Is it on the broad road that leads to destruction, or is it on the narrow road that leads to life? That is the question. And walking is interesting, really. The word really means, in this tense, to live, to follow, to be occupied. You know, what is that which, it's like John was talking about, you know, where are we walking? What is the central thing? Where are we living? There are 7 days in the week, aren't there? And, you know, where are we walking on Monday morning? Where are we walking on Saturday night? You know, these are the questions. Are we walking in what is pure, what is just, what is right? or are we maybe in a little bit of deception, a bit of unrighteousness, a bit of dishonesty? But look, the next, if you've got your Bible, the next words are this: if we walk in the light, then we do have real fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So you see, the stumble, the trip up, the little lack of honesty or straightness somewhere doesn't mean you're walking in darkness. Jesus' purifying work will apply, and you continue to walk in the light. I think that's important, that you don't get condemned, because that's not the intention. It's interesting, I think it's really significant in that sentence. If you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies you from all sin. So it's not that if you're not walking in, you know, if something goes wrong, oh no, that's it, I'm in darkness, I've got it all wrong. It's not like that. Verse 8, second, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I guess our experience is likely to mean that this isn't a problem we have. But I guess self-justification is a common trait, isn't it? Often you heard people say, oh, I never did anyone any harm. But walking in the light means that we allow that light to shine in us and through us and highlight anything which needs to be dealt with. That is so important. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Verse 9, is purity for all unrighteousness. There is nothing that this doesn't touch. There is no place that can't be, that this light will not reach if we allow it. If we walk in the light, this purification will go on. Verse 10, the third, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Again, probably not something that you would think is in any way difficult to understand. But I know for me, it goes back a long time now, before I knew, but somewhere down in the depths of my heart there was I didn't think I was that bad a person. I think that's the thing. And maybe somewhere down in the deep depths of your heart, where things are not spoken or even properly thought through, there's a nagging doubt about this thing of sin and so on. And if that's the case, then ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your heart is really like. That would be my advice and plea to you. And it's something that I had to do many, many years ago now. But God will show you how you really are. And that is not a happy time, but it's something that God needs to do. So, why is John telling us all this? I write this to you so that you may not sin. Now, my observation is that Christians find this quite difficult to understand. And John has just written that anyone who says he's without sin is deceived. Right? We just read that. He says that the whole point of this now is that you may not sin. Now, I've heard it said, and I think I've heard it said in this church, that you will sin. Maybe that's true. But is it inevitable? Because if you say you will sin, then you're saying you must, aren't you? There's a sort of defeatist in them. Is it inevitable? But I cannot find that anywhere in Scripture. It is not there. If you can find it, tell me. But it's not there. There is nothing in Scripture that says you will or you must sin. In fact, it's the other way around. Now, you see, don't believe it if it's not there. Here's a scripture. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, he said this, go, sin no more. Right? Paul said to the Romans, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, it says in the NIV, God forbid in the AV. It's the most emphatic negative. How can we who died to sin still live in it? A little bit later down in Romans 6, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then John, here, we've just read it. I write this to you that you may not sin. And then in chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, if you've got it there, there's a whole string there. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, it's quite some statement, isn't it? But unless Jesus is, and Paul and John are teaching an impossibility, we mustn't say that sin is inevitable. My children, John writes, I write this to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, no, it's not when, it's but, it's if. And I've even while I've been studying for this and I've been listening to some preaching by other people, I've heard that if changed to a when. And it isn't a when, it's an if. If, and that doesn't mean that it's inevitable. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks the Father in our defence. We have this advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous, who, you know, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, summary of these few verses. Is there a contradiction between, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? And then, no one who is born of God will continue in sin. He cannot go on sinning. How do we resolve it? Well, James Rose isn't here tonight, is he? But they're on holiday. But he's tackling 1 John 3 in a few weeks' time. I don't want to steal his thunder or his sermon. But suffice to say this, that there is, for me, a difference between individual sins and walking in sin. And my question tonight is, where do we walk? You can walk in the light. And if you slip, there is an advocate. There is forgiveness and restoration. Or you can walk in darkness. Where are we walking? Now, as the ransomed of the Lord, saved by his grace, born again, then we are no longer fast bound in sin and nature's night, as Charles Wesley wrote. Your chains have fallen off. Your heart is free. And the question tonight is this, honestly. Honestly, are you free? Have your chains fallen off? Are you walking in the light? And I guess if the answer is no or not sure, then we need to stop right here and get it right, because it's crucial. There is nothing more important than that. And it's a free gift from God. So if there is somewhere deep, deep down where you're not walking the walk, then we need to ask God to fix it. James wrote this. James, the apostle, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. We need to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. And God is looking for us to live in that light and walk in the light. You see, John goes on, doesn't he? Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live him must walk as Jesus did, to walk as Jesus walked. It's a key, isn't it, for John? And in a sense, there's nothing new here. It's an old command that has been there since the beginning, love. It comes out again and again. Ian spoke of it last time. Every time John, by reputation, came into a meeting, his words were, love one another, love one another. That was Jesus' command, and that's what John passed on. But said he, look, he writes, there is a new command. And this has to do with where we're walking. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Where are we walking? And then John closes the section with what seems like a poem. If you've got an old NIV, it's kind of set out like a poem, but it's an incredibly glorious, positive, victorious statement, isn't it? And John was writing, I guess he was writing to Ephesus, I think, from what Ian's research indicated. And there would have been a whole spectrum of people there, like we are in Salisbury. The older, the younger, both spiritually and physically. And yet he writes these incredibly positive statements. And then he kind of repeats it. So I'm just going to stick these statements together. So to the children, he says, and note the verb tenses as well. Your sins have been forgiven, or rather your sins are forgiven. It's grammatically, I looked this up just to check, it's perfect passive indicative. It is a simple statement of fact. Your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. It's done by someone else. It's a passive thing. And, in the second chunk, you know the Father. Again, simple statement of fact. You know it. It's a perfect active indicative. It's a statement of fact. You know the Father. Fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. Like the children, the fathers, the elders. You know him. How can this be true, you might say? Well, I don't know. If God's Spirit is living in you, then how can this not be true? You must, to some extent, know something of God. Know the Father. Young men, I like these statements. You have overcome the evil one. Isn't that a great statement? From John writing to the young people in this church. You have overcome. It's not, you know, you've got to overcome the evil one. You've got to pray. You've got, you know, it's a statement. You have overcome the evil one. You are strong in the word of God. You are strong, and the word of God lives in you. The word of God is the same one, logos, the same Greek word that appears at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And later on, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus Christ, the word. The word of God lives in you. These incredibly encouraging, positive statements that he writes into the hearts and lives of the people at Ephesus. So there we go. Summary. We're to walk in the light, to be the people of light. And this is not a hopeless impossibility. It is the norm. It should be the norm. And if we slip, yeah, fine. There's forgiveness, there's, and so on, and that is so important. Our sins, though, are forgiven, and we know the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have overcome the evil one. We are strong. Jesus Christ lives in us. This is the message, but it's all by the grace of the one who opened the doors, opened the gates of heaven for us. That's the great thing. It's not of our own doing. It's what God has done, and we need to stand in it. And if there's anyone here who in any way feels deep down that there are things of darkness that you want to be free of, then as a matter of urgency, find someone who you can trust and share it and confess it and pray it out, and it will be gone. If that's me, that would be fine. I would be honoured to pray with you. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate with the Father, and his atoning sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's great news. Let's pray, and then we'll partake of this which stands for everything that God has given us in his Son, the blood, the bread. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this glorious salvation. We thank you that there is victory. We thank you that the chains are gone. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to live in that place of freedom. Lord, things that are past, are dealt with. And if they're not, Lord, then we thank you that we've got an advocate, someone who can do these things. We thank you for the power of your gospel. We thank you for the power of this new birth. Glory be to your name. Lord, you are indeed a wonderful God. Hallelujah. Does anybody want to pray? If really, you know, if there is anything, let's deal with it now. Otherwise, we'll move on and sing a song. But let's not rush through this moment. If there's anything that we ought to get rid of, anything that anybody really wants to be free of, that would be great just to set that right here and now. The cross, oh the wonderful cross, what glory, what victory I found to come to the wonderful cross, and my whole life I lay down. The wonder of your cross shall be our meditation, to gather in that shadow as the sun went down to weep with those who thought that you were leaving. you were leaving Jesus, the humble king who never wore an earthly crown. Let's stand and sing.
Wonder of your cross shall be our men.